disciples in John chapter 1.
Seen Tony limping in there on crutches. Somebody tell him he can't play basketball anymore than young boys. Just don't work that way. John chapter number 1. Also want you get your finger there in John chapter 1. I want you to go over to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. I want to preach this morning on this thought. He's coming. Folks, he's coming. Amen. Jesus is still coming. He's coming. People have lost the thought and idea that he's coming. But he's coming. And what a tragic day it is when he comes. Because I believe the majority of people will be left behind. And I hate to say it, but I believe many, if not the majority of church members, will be left behind. Won't even realize what is taking place. You better be prepared because he's coming. In John chapter, in Isaiah chapter 40, we have the prophecy of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, the one that's going to come. And so I want to begin reading there, and I want to bring some thoughts on John. Then I'm going to bring them back to the fact that he's coming the second time. John was a forerunner leading up to him coming the first time. Now we're telling you he's going to come the second time, and he is coming. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, Israel had been through some trying times, some troubling times. And verse 3 says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as a flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. He goes on, he tells us that this is good tidings. It's good tidings that the Lord is coming. And so Jerusalem had something to look forward to. Now, the sad part about it is, when you go through the Old Testament, John the Baptist kind of connects us with the Old Testament and New Testament. For Malachi left the nation of Israel with a curse. Also left them with a promise the last couple of verses, 5 and 6 of chapter 4, that Elijah would return. And so here we find in John chapter 1, if you'll turn there just a moment. In John chapter 1, and by the way, the curse that was left upon Israel was for a reason. They had rejected God's prophets. When Jesus looked and he wept over the city of Jerusalem, he reminded them that they stoned the prophets instead of listening what they had to say. When they were preaching good, sound preaching, they didn't want to hear. But boy, they had people come and preach things that they wanted to hear that tickled their ears, and they received those people. And so here in John chapter 1, John reminds us of John the Baptist. And he deals with a few things a little differently than the other gospels did. He looks more like at the spiritual condition of Israel when John came on the scene. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. Now I want you to notice this. John had a particular ministry. He was sent by God. Now when you look at John and look at some things about John, it was amazing at his birth. Keep your finger there a moment and go with me back to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, we're told a couple things about the birth of John. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, and they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Then you find in verse 13, but the angel of the Lord said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, that's John's father, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Look if you would in verse 15. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. So this was not just any birth. This was a miraculous birth that God brought about to Zechariah and Elizabeth to bring their son John. Turn back if you would to 1 John. So verse 6 again. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was a true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, here we know that he was a voice. He was a voice of one coming in the wilderness. Why was he coming in the wilderness? He was coming in wilderness and not to the temple because the temple had forsaken God. They had left God and they got astray from God. And so John the Baptist came in the wilderness preaching, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he came preaching and he was a voice. Now the Word was before the voice. You don't have a voice unless you have a Word. And the Word was from the beginning. Verse 14 reminds us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But let's look on down, if you would, for sake of time, and begin reading in verse number 19. This is a record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites unto Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they ask him, what then, art thou Elijah? And he said, and he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? Why sayest thou of thyself? And he saith, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? And John answered them, saith, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabar, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth the Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same saith unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now, let's go back just a moment and let's look. And I want you to picture just a minute the spiritual condition of Israel when John the Baptist came on the scene. For 400 years, they had not heard an inspired word from God. He had not sent anyone inspired to write another word of the Old Testament since Malachi. 400 years and no new word from God. And then here comes John on the scene. Now, in the meantime, and as Brother Eric was talking about, when the proper authority is not established in the home, then some other authority will rise up and take its place. And therefore, what happened was the prophets, because God was not sending any prophets, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees took the place of prophets. Religion took the place of salvation. And there's many things that happened, and the people had lost sight on who they were looking for. They quit looking for the sacrifice. They started looking for the king. They wanted the king, and they didn't want the sacrifice. Because the sacrifice, to be reminded of the sacrifice, was to be reminded of their sin. The lamb was sent to remind us that we had sin. In the Old Testament, sin had to be atoned for every year until the Messiah was going to come and was going to die and be able to forgive sin and wipe away and take away sin by his own blood. But until that happened, every year it had to be continued to be atoned for or covered until the Messiah got there, year after year after year. But when Christ came and gave his blood, once and forever, he settled the sacrifice. And once and forever, when you got forgiven, you were forgiven forever and given eternal life. Amen. Now, if you notice here in Matthew chapter, keep your finger in John just a moment, we're coming back. Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11, I want you to know something that Jesus said. In Matthew chapter number 11, notice what he says. He says, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now, a lot of people looks at that and they say, well, John the Baptist was the greatest man ever born. That's not what Jesus meant. What he meant was there was not a greater position filled by an individual, by a human being, ever filled than the position that John the Baptist was going to fill. 4,000 years, they were waiting for the Messiah, the seed of the woman, to come to bruise the head of the, crush the head of the serpent. 4,000 years, he was coming. John the Baptist was given the position to come preaching a voice out in the wilderness, preparing for this one to come. There was not a greater position in all mankind than John the Baptist had. And you can see this because he says, those in the kingdom, the very least of those in the kingdom, are greater than John the Baptist. That means the position we'll have in heaven will be far greater than even his position as one coming in the wilderness. But in this life, there was no greater a position ever given from a man born of a woman than the position to cry out and to prepare the world that Jesus is coming and the Messiah is coming. So look, if you would, back again and you begin to see the spiritual condition of those. Well, in verse number 19, you find that those religious people that had taken over, they had they wanted to know what authority, because he began to gather crowds, they wanted to know what authority he had to do what he was doing. So they got a little committee together, and they sent to ask John some questions. And so they came, John, and it showed their lack of spiritual discernment. They wanted to know who he was. Was he the Christ? Was he the Messiah? In verse number 19, he says, "Who art thou?" In verse number 20, and he confessed and denied not, and confessed, "I am not the Christ." In other words, he said, "Now I want you to know, I'm not him." So they want to know where he got his authority. If he was not Christ, they were going to want to know. But he was not Christ. He goes on in verse 21, they ask him, "What then? Art thou Elijah?" And so they were looking for Elijah to come, because Malachi had left them with the thought that Elijah would come. And as a matter of fact, when Jesus asked Peter in chapter 16 of Matthew, "Who do men say that I am?" He said, "Well, some says you're Elijah." They were looking for Elijah to come. And so they asked him, said, "Are you Elijah?" Now, some people said, "Well, didn't Jesus refer to him as Elijah?" Yeah, the spirit of Elijah. But we also believe that Elijah would be one of the two witnesses over in the book of Revelation. But anyway, we do know that he said, when they asked him, "Art thou Elijah?" And he answered, "I am not." He was in the spirit of Elijah, but he wasn't Elijah. Then they said, "Art thou that prophet?" Now, that prophet that they were referring to was over in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 18. It was one of the prophecies of the Messiah. And so they want to know, "Are you the prophet that Moses talked about?" And again, he answered, "No." Then they said unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer," in verse 22, "to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" They said, "Well, so tell us who you are." Well, he could have said all kinds of things. He could have said, went back in his heritage, "Well, you know Zechariah the priest, and you know Elizabeth, my mother." But that's not what he said. He went back to the book of Isaiah. He said, "You want to know who I am? I'm the voice of the one coming in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord." In verse 23, look how he answered him. He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah." In other words, he wanted them to know that he was there crying in the wilderness. Now, they were wondering why he was in the wilderness, and they were so spiritually discerning, they did not understand that God had left the temple because they had made the temple a den of thieves. They had made the temple a place of merchandise. They had made the temple a place of society, not a place of worship. And so there you had the scribes and the Pharisees and Sadducees and all them people in there, which even corrupted the temple even more. Now listen to me a minute. If Jesus was come this very moment, I sincerely believe a lot of churches would go right on with their services. There's so many that has no spiritual discernment. There's so many that has no idea of who Christ is. There's so many that's looking for all the wrong things. So look on, if you would. He goes on down in verse 24, and he says, and they which were sent were of the Pharisees, in verse 25. And they asked him, said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ or Elijah or that prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize water, but there standeth one among you, whom you know not." In other words, Christ was alive at that point in time. They didn't know. He hadn't started his ministry yet. And then in verse number 27, he says, "He it is who's coming after me is preferred, before whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose." And then in verse 29, the next day, John being baptized, he sees Jesus coming, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now remember, they were looking for a king. That was a problem. They kept looking for a king. You know why? They wanted a king to get them out from under the Roman rule. They wanted a king for their convenience. They wanted a king for their luxury. They wanted a king for their benefit. But they did not want to submit themselves unto God. They did not want to humble themselves before God. They wanted God to serve them instead of them serving God. And so what happened was, John the Baptist, he didn't say, behold the king that's going to take you out from Roman rule. He said, behold the Lamb of God. In other words, he pointed them back to the Lamb that was going to have to die for the sins of the whole world, to be reminded that they had to sin, that they were sinners. And that's why John was preaching repentance, and therefore that's why the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes hated John, because when they come and want to be popular and join the popularity of John, he told them to go bring back fruits worth repentance. In other words, they weren't ready to accept that, because they weren't going to humble themselves. They wanted God to serve them instead of them serving God. Now, look back a moment and think about this just a moment. Is it any different than today? We have turned into a gospel being preached, and the gospel no longer points to Jesus as a holy Lamb of God that died because we were sinners. There are places all over the nation right now that are preaching and have done away with the preaching of the blood, the preaching of sin. They don't want to touch on sin anymore, and they don't want to touch upon issues of holiness anymore. What we've done is we have replaced, in this day and time which we're living, we have replaced religion, our salvation, with religion, just as they did then. You know the sad part about it is, all these liberal cities right now that is turning our country upside down, making a mockery, and has rejected everything our forefathers have said, and stubs their nose at the Constitution and ignores the laws of this land and does what they want to right now. Did you know that most of those cities used to print sermons in their major papers all the time? Did you know that in those cities they used to close their factories down and let them go to revival meetings? What has happened in this country? Our country is being torn all to pieces. And the sad part about it is, folks, it's not just the lost people. And anymore, it's hard to find a lost person. But it's people that claims religion. And what they've done is, they are just like the people in the spirit of John when John came the first time and was announcing that Jesus was coming. It was just like there. They had turned salvation into religion. We have turned our preachers into performers. Man, there's been some of the greatest preaching ever was that's done right here in our country. But now preaching is not appreciated. Nobody wants preaching anymore. Everybody wants some type of entertainment. Yep. They don't want worship. They don't want worship in spirit and truth. They want to be entertained.
Yep. That's right.
They want to have their consciousness. They want to have their ears tickled.
Yep.
People's not looking for Jesus to come back. We quit preaching that Jesus is coming. And folks, he's going to come. And listen. If that person sitting next to you right now is lost and he come today, they would be doomed for hell. Do you realize that? And we sit here and you can preach a message like this sometimes, and you can try to get people's mind back upon the coming of Christ. And I'll be honest with you, it's hard to even get their attention. You'll see them looking around, playing on their phones, this, that, and the other. I saw one guy on the internet, I don't know that this is the way to do it, but man, he was preaching one time and some guy fell asleep in his congregation. And buddy, he just was all over that guy. But you know the sad part about it is, you might force a horse to water, but you won't make him drink. And the sad part about it is, people has lost the appetite for the things of God. We have turned and we have invited worldliness to attract the world in our churches. and gone away from the holiness that you was talking about this morning, you and Brother Junior. It's a scary time. But you know what? All the signs that Paul told us in Thessalonians, he said the children of light, they're not going to be caught. It's not going to come as a thief in the night. Those of you who are not saved, those of you who are caught up in the world, what's going to happen is this. One of these days is going to be like a day just like any other day. You know, I worked in EMS, and Mark there worked there too. I worked for 25 years. How many years you worked, Mark? 38? He's an old man, though. But anyway, the thing about our job was this. It was not an easy job. Every day, we met people that was facing the worst day of their life. Most of them had got up a day just like every other day. And all of a sudden, something happened tragically in their life. We saw murders, heart attacks, car wrecks, all kinds of things. Things that people never dreamed. How many times I sat back, and probably I had, in my time of 25 years, I probably had 300 people die in my arms, in my presence. Seen them take their last breath, some tragically. I even had some to take their own lives right in my presence. The sad part about it is this. We quit preaching Jesus is coming. Folks, he's coming. And he's going to come when a day is going to be like any other day. And a night's going to be like any other night. And he says he's coming as a thief in the night. And there's going to be a shout, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There's going to be a trump. And we're going to be gone. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's going to be as quick as a twinkle in the eye. Quicker than a blink. It's going to happen. People say, well, when I see it, you won't know it. He'll send a strong delusion upon those who have not believed the gospel, and they shall be damned. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And so if you think, well, when I see they're gone, I'll make things right. No, not those of you who've heard the gospel. You will believe a lie, whatever they put on the TV, and start sending around telling them, that's what you're going to buy into. You say, I'm not that gullible. Listen, the world has been prepped, and they are so gullible right now, they're believing everything they're being told. And it's sad how gullible people are. And you think people's not ready to believe the lie of the Antichrist? You think if war broke out all over the world and a third world world happened, and then all of a sudden some guy rises up, and then they treat him just like they treated President Obama. They treat him as a king of the world. They'd rein him in everywhere. They're still afraid to say anything bad about him. And that Antichrist, he would gain popularity, and he'd make a pact, and then he'd just gain popularity, and people would think he was the best thing since sliced bread. And they'd buy into whatever he wanted to do. And instead of asking you to get a shot or something, he said, listen, now what we're going to do is this. We're going to settle this issue where we, all these different kinds of money. Let's just go ahead, get you a little mark right here. You can put it here if you don't want it on your hand. But you ladies, if you don't want it show up on your face, let's just put it down on your hand. But if you want to buy or sell something, you're going to have that. You know what they'd be doing? Lining up in the millions. Give it to me. Folks, he's coming. Sometime soon, he's coming. It's our blessed hope. But it's going to be the worst day of somebody else's lives. Look, if you would, real quickly. I'll close in just a minute, but I want you to look. Look, if you would, in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. Of course, we know that John came for a short time. Sometimes we think of John the Baptist, think him of being an old man, but he was 6 months, born 6 months before Jesus was. He died in his 30s. But look, if you would, and most of you know how he died. He got his head cut off. But notice, if you would, in Matthew chapter 21, notice verse 32. It says, "For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him," what? "But the publicans and harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterwards that ye might believe him." People don't want to repent. They have began to leave repentance out of the gospel message. They have left the fact of repentance, because repentance means that you've got to humble yourself, submit yourselves before God, and you've got to cry out to God, see yourself as a sinner, and realize that he has sent his son to die in your stead, and his son is your only hope. And in desperation to save your soul, you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you ask him to save your soul. That's not being preached anymore. They didn't like it in John's day, and they rejected Jesus because of it, and they don't like it in this day. And this group that's preaching in the church age of Laodicea, if you turn to Revelation chapter 3, you'll find out they're preaching a gospel where people has need of nothing. They think it's okay just the way they are. And I heard a commercial this morning before I came, and they were saying how that God, how God wanted them and would oblige them. And that's the message we're preaching. God is still a holy, just God, sitting upon the throne, sovereign, in charge of everything. And he still yet will not let a sinner come into his presence. And the only way you can come into God's presence is through the Son and through his shed blood and his sacrifice. Now, the fact that he sent us to preach the same thing he told the people of Jerusalem. He said, when John comes preaching, the one preaching in the wilderness, the voice crying out in the wilderness, it's going to be because of my mercy, my grace, and my long-suffering. I could just wipe you off the face of the earth, but I didn't. And when you hear somebody preaching the truth, you ought to hold them up. You ought to thank God for them. We don't preach the truth just because we want to be mean. We preach the truth hoping you'll get saved. And it'll be the greatest day of your life if you ever get saved. But we've got to preach because he's coming. Turn with me a few verses and I'm going to close, but I want you to go a few places with me. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Very familiar scripture. Look with me in verse number 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will what? He's coming, folks. He's going to come. Look again, if you would, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Or look, if you would, in chapter 21 of John before we get out of there. Look in John 21. Look, if you would, in verse number 22. Jesus said unto them, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. But notice what he says. Till I what? He's coming, folks. He's coming. Look, if you would, in verse 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Or if you would, just stop at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's just get it as we go across through there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The other day when we did the Lord's Supper, we dealt with this, but I want you to notice again in verse number 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." See that? Then he, in verse 25, he took the cup and talked about his blood. In verse 26, "For as oft as ye do, as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till what?" Folks, he's coming. He's not changed his mind. He's coming. He has set forth the times that we can look around, and those of us who are saved will not be ignorant. Look, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look, if you would, in verse number 23. "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits," and he's undone that when he resurrected. He took the fruits for us. "Afterward, they that are Christ," what? That's us. He's coming back for us.
Amen.
He took the first fruits already. Now he's coming back for the rapture. He's coming back for the harvest. Amen. Turn on, if you would, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." I tell you what, when you talk to people today, they are spiritually ignorant in the Word of God.
Amen.
You talk to people, I don't care who, people that's been in Baptist churches all their life, and you talk to them, and they are spiritually ignorant to the Word of God. Many people can't even take the Word of God and lead somebody to Christ. Shame. Look, if you would, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 14, chapter 4, verse 14, 13. "But I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others have no hope. For if ye believe that Jesus died and rose again, even them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them, him. For this we say unto you by the word of God, that we which are alive remain unto the" what? "Coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Folks, he is coming.
Amen.
Look, if you would, in chapter 5. Chapter 5. Look, if you would, in verse number 4. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." In other words, it's going to come as a thief in the night to others. He said, "Ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober." What are we watching for? He's coming. He's coming. Look, if you would, on over in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, real quickly. 1 John chapter 2. Look, if you would, in verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall" what? "We may have confidence and not be ashamed before him" at what? Folks, he's coming. You don't hear people preaching it much anymore. Used to, it was preached all the time. Used to hear it preached all the time. You hardly ever hear it mentioned. He's coming. People laugh at you when you at the thought that Jesus is going to come, and there's going to be a shout, and those saints are going to be caught up, meet him in the air. No one's going to realize. Then he's going to do this thing during tribulation time, and then when he comes back the next time, physically upon the earth, every eye is going to see him. TV camera is going to be on him, and they're going to see him. They're going to see him, and they're going to see the word coming out of his mouth. It's going to be an amazing time. It's going to be a sorrowful time during that time. But what I want you to understand is this. You're living in dispensation of time right now. You're living in a place where you hear the gospel preached. You're living in time right now that if you're not ready and he comes, you should be damned. That's why he says, today, if you hear his voice, You say, preacher, how much time do we have? No one knows, not even the angels in heaven. But God has since told us signs to look at. Some of those things that he read about the children, the homes, the world, the church, Israel, the nations. Folks, it's all here. How many are old enough to realize things have changed? Everything has changed. I never dreamed I would be seeing things in this country. And I never believed that politicians that would stand up for transsexuals and all these things and stand up for them would be the popular. I never dreamed I would see such iniquity. I never dreamed I would see a day when animals was raised higher to the level than babies. I never dreamed when I saw that people would, if you mention the name of Christ, they would have such guile. If you preach truth, that you can't gather a crowd by preaching truth, but you can teach anything else in the world, and boy, they'll just gather in by the groves. But folks, listen to me. He's coming. And you better be ready. Because he's coming at a time when you think not. And he's coming as a thief. And the thief don't call you up and say, I'm coming. And the only ones realize that he's coming is those that are children of the day that have studied the Word of God. And when you study the Word of God, you look around and say, man, he's coming. Be ready. He's coming. Are you ready? The Bible says even though some of those who are saved are going to be ashamed at his appearing. And maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. The Spirit of God is dealing in your heart and has showed you you're lost and you would be left behind. And he's bidding you to come and be saved today. You need to step out of that pew. Sometimes people say, well, preacher, I'm waiting for him. Listen. I long to see a time of conviction where people don't have to wait for invitations. I remember many times in this church, before an invitation was ever given, people coming out of the aisles just running. I remember times in this church where we went for months. I remember one time we went 4 months and we baptized every single service that we had. Somebody got saved every service. And every week, every Sunday, we had a baptism. And every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we had someone saved for over 4 months solid. People just coming out. Some Wednesday nights, 8, 10 people saved. God just moving. Now the devil has been so successful. He's got us exactly in the place Israel was when John came on the scene and said, he's coming. You better get ready. He's coming. A few of the harlots and publicans would listen to him, but boy, those religious groups just shut their ears. I told the chapel the other day, I said, some of you, you're that hard ground that you sit in church all your life and your heart's got hard to hearing the Word of God. And when it goes, it sits there and the devil wipes it away and it never penetrates your heart. But he's coming. You better be ready. Are you saved this morning? Do you know if he was to come, you would go with him? You can know that today, but you got to be willing to come to him. Would you come, Brother Eric, as we give a song of invitation? Let's stand, please. Friend, if God's dealing your heart, you ought to come this morning. I would not want to be living in this day and hour. Thank God there was a few still looking for Jesus to come the first time. Thank God there's still a few preaching and looking for him come the second time. But you better be ready. I'm afraid a lot of people's not ready. I'm afraid a lot of people has religion, but they don't have salvation. My friend, today, if you hear his voice, harden not that heart, would you come? How about it? Are you saved this morning? If not, would you come? Somebody said, when can I get saved, preacher? When you feel the Spirit drawing you to come. When you recognize you're lost and you see Jesus as your hope, that's when you come and call upon Him. Would you step out? Would you come? Surrender that life to Him. How about it as we sing, Brother Eric?
410, near the cross.
How about this morning?